Glory to his name forever. Glory to God. Luke chapter 11. We said we've been teaching some about prayer during these few weeks or few days. Wednesdays that we have. I think we have only about 4 Wednesdays. And since we are fasting every Wednesday this month, and the subject of prayer is a subject that we can't really say that we know we've learned everything we need to learn about it, and so we don't need to look at it again. So we glimpse truths in God's word afresh and new as we study, and the light of the truth shines in our hearts. Luke chapter 11, and I read from verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I want you to notice that. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. One of the most misunderstood aspects of prayer is that we often think that no lessons need to be taught about prayer. And disciples seeing Jesus after he has just finished praying must have observed the manner of prayer. They must also have observed some things he must have said in prayer. But beyond that, for 3.5 years, they were with him and they noticed the results he produced in the place of prayer. And so this scripture, among many others, instructs us on the fact that prayer doesn't just happen. We don't just get to know prayer. We actually have to learn how to pray. So he told him, teach us how to pray. So prayer, to know how to pray, is something that is taught. It's something that is taught. And because of the fact that there are principles in God's word that show us that our conception of God largely or plays a major role in how effective we are in the place of prayer, we have to allow God's word to guide us over and over and over again. I said something earlier when we started the service that as we go on, we'll see, because again, if we sometimes can fall prey to tradition, that means that we do things that we see others do or that we've been taught to do without necessarily checking. Is it in line with the truth of scriptures? You know, we hold prayer meetings in Noble House, and our prayer meetings are not very appealing to some people. You know, because we don't spend 4 hours praying about our needs. We spend majority of the time praying about people's spiritual well-being and welfare because we're instructed in scriptures to do so. And the challenge of stepping out of scripture is that you will lose sight of God's estimation of you. The New Testament shows us who we are, where we are, what we have, God's estimation of us. So if you're going to act according to feelings, you're likely to depart from the truth of the New Testament. That's why we have to look to the scriptures. What does scripture say? How does it teach us? How are we instructed to pray? Otherwise, you just see that, okay, in that place, why are they always praying? Must they always pray the Pauline prayers? Well, the Pauline prayers are a revelation of the new man in Christ. And so they guide us concerning what our focus should be in the place of prayer. And like I often humorously say, if we put a sign outside, they say that month of March, prayer meeting, all your Goliaths are coming down. It's going to be full. There will be a tent outside. Because people have many Goliaths. Or the Egypt that you see today, thou shalt see them no more. Egyptians that you see today, you see them no more. Just put a provocative title like that. You see people come from everywhere. People you have never seen before. You didn't even know they were living in this area. But that kind of title, because the mindset of those who are unsaved and those whose minds are unrenewed, completely different from what the New Testament teaches. Hallelujah. So there's who should pray. There's how to pray. There's the will of God in prayer. Okay? But today we just want to look at just something seemingly small but significant. And that's the fact that God does not find fault. So James chapter 1, let's start from there. Someone say, well, we already know that. I hope so. I hope so. Let's just allow scriptures to teach us. James chapter 1. Are you there? Let's read from verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not in wavering. For he that wavers is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not a man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Verse 5 again. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. Notice that phrasing. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Verse 5 is not emphasizing the person asking. Verse 5 is emphasizing God's nature. In saying that when you are asking, what helps your faith or where your faith comes from is the fact that you need to understand that the person you are addressing in the place of prayer gives to all men liberally. He gives to all men liberally. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. Say all men. It's still a bit hard for a number of believers to swallow that God answers the prayer of sinners. But he does. If God doesn't answer the prayer of sinners, how did you get saved? That's the first question. How did you get saved? He says he gives to all men liberally. In other words, the answer he furnishes in prayer is beyond what men ask for. That's what it means. That's what liberality means. It means freely, lavishly, excessively, luxuriously. He says, let him ask of God, how does he give? So number one, God's nature is to give. That's the first thing that prompts us to pray. God's nature is to give. God is a giving God. So important. God's nature is to give. Remember, we're looking at God's word and we are allowing God's word to reshape the mindset that when we have picked up from experiences. It's very easy to allow experiences in place of prayer to rule your understanding about prayer. But God's word is final authority. Let him ask of God who gives. That's the first thing. God is a giving God. God gives. He now gives us a description. How does he give? So he says, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, not stingily. Liberally. Not hesitantly. Liberally. That means lavishly, generously. That's how God gives. So he's saying the person who is asking should ask based on that understanding. Or let your mind be saturated with the fact that when God wants to answer or respond, before you ask him, the way he gives is that he gives bountifully. You know, if you consider the state of man before Jesus came, you would think all we need was for our sins to be paid for. But for our sins to be paid for wasn't all that God did in Christ. How many of you understand that? All that he required for your sins to be paid for is that Jesus should die. And after he died, that he should rise. He didn't have to ascend or succeed. The Bible says he was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised for our justification or to prove that we're no longer in our sins. That's what it means. So what mankind needed was salvation. But what God put in salvation is more than forgiveness of sins. What he put in salvation is that you and I should now be sons and daughters of the Most High God. You know, you can be pardoned of all offenses and your state remains the same. Let me put it this way. You remember the story of Joseph? When he was unlawfully put in prison for allegedly attempting to rape Potiphar's wife, isn't it? So it was a lie, but he was put in prison. And after being in prison for a few years, when the butler and the baker of the king were in prison and interpreted their dreams, he told them specifically, when the dreams come to pass, remember me, remember where I am. The Bible says that, but they forgot him. And when the time was ripe, and the king himself now had a dream, that's when the butler remembered that. He knew it was the baker that died. How do you know it was the baker that died? Even from your book of Bible stories, you should know. There was a butler and the baker. So one was the cupbearer, one is one that serves the king, you know, cakes, delicious meats. And so, in interpreting their dream, he told the baker, your head is going to be taken off. He told the butler, you'll be restored to your former position. So when the king had the dream and he was sharing that dream, the butler remembered. And when he remembered, he said, I remember my fault today. There's a man. And he sent for Joseph. If Joseph had come out, because the butler put in a good word for him earlier on, without the king dreaming, he will have been made a free citizen, but nothing more. I hope you understand that. Nothing more. He will have been exonerated of all charges, a free citizen. But when he came out by divine orchestration, he became the prime minister. That's what we mean faith. That is a picture of God's salvation for mankind. You won't just be washed clean, you'll be elevated. That's what it means. I need to understand. So when the Bible says, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, it means whatever God gives always surpasses what men are expecting. That's what it means. So he says you need to understand in prayer, let him ask of God that gives all men liberally and upbraids not or doesn't find fault. Glory to God. Say with me, God never finds fault concerning me. In other words, you are not getting answers to prayer because you deserve it. You are getting answers to prayer because God is good and God is kind. That's what it means. You're getting answers to prayers because of who you are in Christ Jesus. But who you are in Christ Jesus is a function of God's mercy and God's grace. Think about it. So he's not giving you answers. In other words, the platform upon which men receive from God in place of prayer has never been because they qualify or they deserve. It has always been because of who God is. Don't forget that. It seems very simple, but it's important. Because if you understand that, and it's fundamental, when you are praying, it will never cross your mind to think, have I dotted all the I's or crossed all the T's? Have I lived holy this week, like some people think? Yeah, I think holiness is a weekly affair. Think about it. Let him ask of God that gives all men liberally and does not find fault. Why would James write things like that? He's speaking about practical principles in place of prayer. He says he's talking about God's nature. He's telling you that when God gives, this is how he gives. He's now telling you the reason why he's able to do that is because he doesn't find fault. In other words, in the place of prayer, if God ever looks at your works to answer, it will be difficult to answer. You need to really understand this. If God ever considers your works, hence, it is the most foolhardy thing for a believer to do, to pray to God and start declaring his own merits. How many of you know we sometimes are tempted to do that? God, I don't know why I'm this sick. I've been shoving you all this while. There is no service I've missed. Even in this, there was no service I was in church. Can you explain to me why I've prayed to you and this sickness has not gone? It is you that he wrote that prayer for. If any man lacks wisdom, because you lack wisdom. Because the real prayer is, why am I not experiencing healing? Not why are you not, have you not healed me? And I've had people come up to me with that question. The minute people come up to me as a pastor with that question, why has God not healed me? I know where they're coming from, very far. Because you just call God a liar. And by two multiple things, it is impossible for God to lie. If you really know how impossible it is for God not to heal you, to single you out, you know, let me tell you what it means for God not to heal you. He will have to single you out and say that, funke, I'm making deliberate effort. That power must not reach you. Somebody says, why? Because it's too late, you're already in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, everything God has spoken is yes and amen. It means God will have to single you out. But here is the issue. You can never be without Christ. So you are never without answers to prayer. Hallelujah. So James is writing as a pastor and is handling the Christian's mindset. If any man lack wisdom, the wisdom he's speaking about here is not one strange wisdom that comes that you don't have before. He's talking about the fact that the wisdom is not in expression. Because in Christ, Christ himself is your wisdom. Let him ask of God. How does God give? He gives to all men liberally and he doesn't find fault. Why is that scripture written that way? So that you won't find fault with yourself also. God's pass mark should be your own pass mark for yourself. Let's put it this way. The way God has marked your script is the way you ought to mark your script. So when you are coming, do you know it is not wrong for you to step into prayer and they are confessing your righteousness? Do you know it's not wrong? Do you know it's to help your mind adjust to the fact that I am about to receive answer? It's you exercising your rights in terms of fact, you are telling your soul there is no reason why I should not get an answer. It's so important. The Bible says he operates not. Some people's favorite scripture is that the prayer of the wicked is abomination before God. Psalm 65. Let me show you something. Because, again, religion may teach us something that's contrary to what is in the scriptures. Religion will tell you, God, in fact, if you throw it in a very religious setting, they will tell you, it is not possible. God doesn't answer sinners. And that's their favorite scripture. The prayer of the wicked is abomination. That scripture simply means when the wicked are praying, they don't have any standing. That's what it means. It doesn't say that God will answer. Notice the focus is the prayer of the wicked. But guess what? God will still answer. Let me show you. Are you in Psalm? Which Psalm do you say we should? Psalm 1? Okay. Let's read from verse 1. Praise waits for thee, O God in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall... How many? So all flesh includes Mohammedans, Buddhists, Shintoists, Hinduists, Muslims, Maharajas. If you have more, you can add. It's all flesh. Oh, thou that does what? Hear prayer. He's the one who hears prayer. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Now, look at the next verse. So you see the difference between them and them. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt do what? Purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. He's entering the New Testament now. He's telling you that though they were in sin, he was still answering prayer. But he now did something more than answer their prayers. He took away the iniquity by the sacrifice of himself. This is a prophetic psalm concerning the future. But he's saying before salvation came, what was God doing? Answering prayer. In other words, the people who had iniquity, it wasn't because of their iniquities refusing to answer their prayer. You know, I think I shared this sometime back about the fact that one day like that on campus, I was climbing the staircase and two guys who were clearly unbelievers. And I'm going to say something that may be observing because I consider them unbelievers. They might not have been unbelievers. But I said, because they were spoken seriously. They were puffing seriously. That was then, over 20 years ago. Now I know better that there are believers who smoke. You'll just get to heaven a bit earlier. Smoking doesn't take you to hell, but you may get to heaven before your time. That's the problem. But there was puffing in my mind. I was thinking, oh, these sinners, all these unbelievers, what's all this? And on the inside, God just spoke. If they know what you know, they will do better than you are doing. It means you can't even tell what some people will do when they are tuned into Christ. So in your mind, you're just like, wait, this one, God can never answer. That's actually why you are not God. If you are God for 1 minute, there's a list of people that will die. In that 1 minute that you are God. That you just knock them on the head. That's why you are not God. So he says, oh, now that hears prayer, unto this shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgression, thou shalt put them in. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. You can read this also in the book of Romans. So he's about to step into how God personally became our righteousness. Whom thou choosest, that's righteousness, and causes to approach unto thee, that I may dwell in your courts, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of thy what? Holy temple. What's the goodness of God's house? Salvation. Salvation. He's prophetically speaking about the new creation here. So before he mentions new creation, look at the next verse. It says, by terrible things in what? Righteousness. He's already told you what, the word terrible there is not terrible that we know it as in English. It means things that are difficult to describe. Awesome things in righteousness. He's talking about the things that accompany what? Salvation. That now you're saved. You were quickened together with him. You were raised together. You were made to sit together in every places. You are complete in him who is the head of all. Those are terrible things in righteousness. What he's talking about? He's talking about the working together of powers that is at the back of every single believer who is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I didn't understand. So by terrible, notice, by terrible, will thou answer us, O God of our salvation? So what's he talking about here? What's talking about here? Hallelujah. Will thou answer us means that it's a prophecy. It was yet to happen here. You will answer. It's a futuristic event that will happen. You will answer us. But before that, all flesh, unto thee shall all flesh, say all flesh, shall all flesh come. So God answers the prayer of sinners. It has to, because that is his nature. That is who he is. Hallelujah. That's who he is. Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at Cain and Abel. Because as we go further, then we're going to see principles, because we will see why we spend time praying some prayers over and over again. Not because God is hard of hearing, but because there are prayers that you cannot possibly pray just once. Particularly when men are concerned. You can pray prayer for things once. But prayer where men are concerned, where you want to see change of conduct, you want to see people walk more in the will of God, you can't pray that prayer once. And there are many people, some which we'll pray for tonight, that they are unsteady in their walk, they are inconsistent in their walk, and the easiest thing to do is start gossiping, start talking about them. That sister, she didn't come to church. I saw her all over Facebook. She didn't come to church that Sunday. You know, she was in club on Saturday evening. No wonder. She must have been tired. You know, you were not with her. You didn't have information. You are concluding. Ah, sister, have you seen him? That brother, I was passing by. I was dogging his face. I saw him at the joint the other day. So it's very easy to start judging. Now, notice who you are. Say, I'm my father's child. How does the father behave? He doesn't find fault. You know, it's very annoying sometimes that somebody who seems to be that unfaithful, God will still answer their prayer. You feel like, we give in church. We serve God. We walk in love. That sister stole choir money. Didn't pick pastor's call. They went to her house. Who she was inside, she didn't open the door. People like that don't deserve mercy. But there is nobody who has the revelation of God's goodness who will behave that way. Think about it. Genesis chapter 4. Are you there? We're looking at the fact that God doesn't find fault. Genesis chapter 4, let's look at verse 3. Verse 3. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had a respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not what? Respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. So, what's the word wroth in one English? Angry, thank you. He was angry. And the Lord said unto Cain, when did God speak to Cain? In his anger. God was angry. Someone says, if I'm angry, I can't hear. God, you can hear. If you will listen. See, God is the one who did this. So it wasn't even Cain who sought God. It was God who sought Cain. And Cain, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are thou wrought? Why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shall thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lies at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That will be as we have for another day. Because when he said sin lies at the door, he was talking about literal sin. He was saying that the sacrifice for sin is right there for you to offer, just like Abel offered it. Why didn't you join and offer the same? Because Abel offered a lamb, but Cain brought fruit of the ground. What was the lamb representative of? Christ. Which means that my salvation and my forgiveness will come outside of me. That was why the lamb was important. So they knew what to offer, but Cain came on his own righteousness. That was a mistake he made. And he did it willfully. But guess what? God was talking to him. See what happened. Verse 8. And God talked, and Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, is it not interesting that God is speaking to him? Murderer. First murderer, no prior example. So he didn't have a model. He was the first grandfather of mothers. And he didn't have a model. He has just done wrong. Guess what? God is doing well, speaking to him. Interestingly, it wasn't even God who initiated the conversation. It wasn't even Cain that was praying. So you see what happened. And he said, Where are we now? Verse 9. Okay. And the Lord said unto him, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I not my brother's keeper? Do you know that God knew what Cain had done? How many of you know God knew what Cain had done? Do you notice God didn't accuse him? He still gave him a chance to speak. Where is Abel? As if God didn't know. So you notice that even after he did what was wrong, God still didn't accuse him. It will amaze you that it is not in God's nature to accuse man, but to exonerate man. Where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I know not, for am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And when thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee as strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. You will think this is God sentencing Cain. Again, read it very well. That wasn't God sentencing Cain. Take off religious glasses. Read it very well. This was God informing Cain of the consequences of his actions. Remember, Adam had fallen. Remember that through Adam's sin, death came into the earth. So God wasn't fully in control, but man who was in control, certain consequences will come from man's actions. Apparently, Cain, just like Adam, did not know the gravity of his offense. So God was telling him, the ground will rebel against you now. So in case you go to the ground the next day to chill and you notice struggle, it's not my sentence, it's the ground reacting. So it was God informing him so Cain will know what to do. In other words, the information was an act of mercy. I want you to listen very carefully. It was God informing him. How many of us think that in the Garden of Eden that God cursed Adam? How many of us think God cursed Adam? It's impossible to curse what you are blessed. That's not. God was informing Adam, see, the ground is cursed for your sake. He didn't use it. He said, the ground has been cursed for your sake. Or you've brought a curse upon the earth. In other words, something played out in your heart, Adam. What is has played out in your heart is now playing out in the realm you are living in. Do you understand? So the same fall that took place in Adam's heart took place in the earth at the same time. Because man was in control of the earth. So God was informing Cain, see what has happened. Because of what you did, and because of the blood of your brother, something has happened to the earth. You have brought a curse to the ground. The ground won't yield the strength to you now. You are going to have to struggle. God didn't tell him, from now onwards, you will struggle, eh? You will so struggle. No, God was telling him, this is the consequence of your actions. Every time it was an act of mercy, God was trying to let man see something has gone wrong. What are you going to do? Who was he talking to? A murderer who had just sinned. Was God still speaking to him? Yes. Did he initiate the conversation? No. Who made the conversation? God. Did you notice God still did not accuse him once in the conversation? Because we need to see very clearly. Again, people think that once you are in Christ, and thank God it's true, you are absorbed of all blame. What about those who are not? It's the reason why we never preach prayers that somebody should die. No matter how wicked they are. God is not willing that any man should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. You know, if you have a choice, there are some people that should not come to repentance. They should die quickly. Because of the way they have been, according to estimation. But God is not willing that any, you can include anybody's name in that any. Even the people that you think have committed the worst offenses. But that all should come to what? Repentance. So, see what he told him. Verse 12. While you till the ground, it shall not end, for that is from this time forward, yield unto thee as strength. A fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. Do you see that? So, that sentence, fugitive and vagabond, is not God declaring judgment. It's God announcing the consequences of the actions. Which means that because of what you have done, these are the things that are going to start happening from now onwards. And Cain began to negotiate in prayer. I hope you know this is prayer. This is actually prayer going on. See what happened. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment or the consequence of my actions is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day. That was Cain's observation. From the face of the earth, and from thy face I shall be he. This is I now. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass, Did God say this past to him? I hope you are listening to him. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me. So he has put two and two together. That the consequences are serious. This is what will happen. Everybody that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man finding him should kill him. Can you imagine? God is protecting a murderer. It doesn't have to be religiously. What was Cain doing? Understanding a little bit of God's nature and praying. Could Cain have asked for more? Oh yes, if he knew more. That's where the challenge is. In other words, you can't ask beyond your comprehension of God. What did Cain ask for? I need to be protected. I don't want anybody to just see me and slay me. What if Cain knew? Or Cain asked, you know what? I know I've done something wrong. Make me righteous. Will God have heeded it? Yes. Let him ask of God. How does God give liberally to all men? And it doesn't find fault. So in other words, he's not giving you based on your actions. So you are not asking also based on your actions. You are asking based on who he is and how he acts. So important. Let him ask of God who gives. Who gives? That James chapter 1 that we read. When he mentions faith, he doesn't mention faith in God doing something for us. He mentions faith in your receiving what God gives you. I need you to see these things. I'm teaching as simple as possible so you can get it. Because every time you pray, if there are question marks in your heart about answering or receiving answers, they should be first settled by the light of the truth of God's word. Are you asking because you know God gives liberally? Are you asking understanding that God is not weighing you in the balance to find fault? This is Cain now. So when people say things like, if I'm in sin, God will not speak to me. You know this is already contrary to that scripture. Because it wasn't even Cain that spoke, it was God who spoke to Cain. To show you that your inconsistency doesn't make him inconsistent. You're not being faithful. Doesn't say give you the nature of what? Faithfulness. Say, with God is good and his mercies endure forever. The Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. The Lord is good and his mercies endure. Say, they endure forever. They endure forever. Not for a short time. They don't endure between now and next time you live right. They endure forever. Because it never changes. So we see Cain and God's dealing with Cain. If we have time, he goes through Abraham. And we see also that the revelation of God that Abraham had determined the circumference of what Abraham could ask for. So it wasn't God determining the answers they would get. It was what they knew of God that determined the answer they would get. In fact, if you read the story of Abraham very well, interceding for Lot, you will discover that there was nothing Abraham said that God didn't know. God just allowed him to speak to determine what will happen. If only Abraham had known enough to say, what if there's just one person? Bible says he stopped at 10. You know, it can be a bit hard to discover that you can't find 10 righteous men. They couldn't find 10. And if they couldn't find 10, even his family members were not necessarily righteous. They were just Lot. Just, Bible called him just Lot. But Abraham thought he was stretching it too far. Because Abraham had a limited revelation of God's goodness. But in the New Testament in Christ, we have what? A full revelation of God's goodness. And those principles are easy to sidestep. That it changes the balance of you're getting an answer not to God giving, but to you understand who God really is. So if I understand that God will not withhold any good thing from me, how will I pray? That's the question. Think about it. If you know that if you prayed now, that God will not withhold any good thing from you, how would you pray? That's the question. Would you really, really pray the way you really want to pray? Or will you pray with a limited understanding? If you knew, as we sit, that God will not withhold any good thing, and that your asking plays a major role in whatever God will do. I think it was John Wesley rather, that said, and I heard a quote from Dr. Ken Hagin that it seems, and they discovered this by experience in prayer, it seems, they checked the scripture also, particularly the Old Testament, said it seems that God can do nothing for man until someone asks him. So when you hear people say things like, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. If we're given the pleasure of having this with God, get what we say. I also don't know how you allowed it to happen. So there are many things that we are thinking that, and God was watching. Have you seen evil and calamity happen in some places? You heard about it and you're like, even children were involved. Then we are thinking that, and because people don't know what really happened, guess what, how they settle their conscience? We don't know what God wanted to use it for. Then James now comes in and shuts our mouths by saying, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It now says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Don't think about that evil as you are being tempted to sin. He speaks about God doesn't bring difficult situations your way. He never brings difficult situations your way. So there is no such thing as God is bringing evil to test you, to prove you. I was watching a video on Instagram. Very well-known preacher. I was like, oh, this is, it seems small, but it's huge. Because it's going to run through all the message the guy preaches. And was speaking about how God allows challenges to come so he can promote you and elevate you. It's like saying that you are looking at how to give your children sickness so they can prove how they really trust you. And the person was preaching and people were going, yeah, yeah, preach. I was thinking, where did that kind of conviction come from? That you went through a difficult situation and you prayed and God delivered you. And because when he gives liberally and upbraids not, you experience something greater than when you were before the challenge came. You know, I said, God cuckoo brought the challenge. You're not calling the instigator. But the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. What is God's role? He didn't say he brings the affliction. That's the problem. How can you? My father doesn't have affliction. He doesn't have affliction. So once your theology is warped, you have a problem. So now, you are now patiently enduring evil. Because you are thinking God is the one who brought it. The minute you think God is the instigator of evil, you're already in trouble when it comes to answers to prayer. How are you going to use your faith to resist what you think God brought? Think about it. Luke 22. Let's see what Jesus said to Peter. Luke 22, verse 30. Luke 22, verse 30. Verse 31. And the Lord said, this is Jesus, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has. The one asked, is it present or past tense? Present or past? Because let's read on. Satan has desired to have you. The word have there, it means to sneer. That's he has set a trap for you. To have you, that he may sift you. That word sift means take you through a difficult test. How many of you know that Peter went through it? How many remember? You know when Jesus told him that, you deny me how many times? Three times. If you read those stories in the Gospels. When they were asking him under pressure, because you know, they arrested Jesus, and then they came to ask Peter. You need to understand the kind of mercy that Peter obtained. I mean, this was somebody after what he did. Jesus now appeared and said, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me this much? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, but you know I love you. He said, if you love me, feed. This was a person who considered that he wasn't even redeemable after what he did. Because they asked him, I'm not one of them. Second time, I have never seen the man. Third time, if I know him, if I have seen him before, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. The denial was fierce. Then Jesus, who knew what was behind, said that Satan has desired to have you that may sift you away. But I have prayed. Satan has desired. But I have prayed. Past tense. So Jesus was telling him after he had obtained the answer. There's no point in me coming to meet you. My Martins, I can see trouble. It's a very serious trouble. We have to pray. We have to pray. Trouble is much. You are bringing fear. Jesus said, I have prayed. Oh, Peter, I have the answer. You will go through it, but this thing won't be there. I have prayed for you. Then Jesus tackled what the issue really was. Peter, it's really not about you. It's about your faith. And your faith should fail not. And when you are converted, Jesus spoke in specific terms. He was just saying that, listen, Peter, you will not fall to fail. You are coming back strong. In fact, when you are converted, you'll be the gathering point of all the others. Let me just show the answer. He saw it, he prayed, he got the answer, and told Peter. So when Peter was saying that, I will never deny you. He did. The only thing was that his faith wasn't destroyed in the process, and it wasn't lost as a result. So Jesus had gotten, he didn't accuse him, he said that, I have prayed, it's something I've done. He said, John Wesley said, it seems as though God can do nothing for man except someone does what? Asks him. So let's look at prayer as we are asking because we know God answers. We know God can't just provide answers when there's nobody asking. So we are asking because we know God does what? Answers. Prayer. And you know, this is one of the most difficult prayers to answer. Let me explain what that means. Because it involves the will of men. It involves the man. To pray to receive things is easy. You may not realize, but it's far easier. Things, inanimate objects, don't have a will. But the men. Have you prayed for maybe a sibling or a father or a parent before? That you know the way they were living and what they were doing. And you knew as though your prayer wasn't being answered. Because they have a will and they are resisting seemingly what you are praying for. But the Bible says, how should we pray? Does that mean God is not answering or going to respond? No, it says no. He says, when you're asking, you're asking from God, who answers? How does he answer? Liberally. And he doesn't find fault. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Next verse. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against? Next verse. He that spared not his own son, but divided him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Next verse. Look at this here, Kevin. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Notice the word "it is" italicized. So the original rendering, this is what it says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifies is the question. That's what it really says. God that justifies. Look at next verse. Next verse. Who is he that what condemns? Look at the word "it is" also in what? Talis. So what does it really say? Christ that died. Do you see that? So he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God. Who is the one who justifies you? Who is the one who condemns? Christ who died. So the epistles are still teaching you that God never, say never, never finds fault. You know, in a manner of saying, if God as by nature doesn't find fault people and he gives them things based on his own kindness, it's doubly sure for the new creation, because an accusation against you is an accusation against God. Think about it. Maybe I should say that again another way. If God will find fault, he has now found fault with the work of his own hands. So he is the one who justifies. Why is he justifying? The work he did is perfect and complete. He is the one who exonerates. Why is he exonerating? Because whatever he has justified can be condemned. See, Christ who died or who paid the price for justification, who is now risen and who is at the right hand of God, who now makes what? What intercession doesn't mean he's praying for you. I've explained that before, isn't it? It doesn't mean he's praying for you. Intercession doesn't mean just prayer. It's like you saying faith always means prayer. No. There's prayer of faith. And then there's faith. So there's intercession and there's prayer of intercession. Intercession simply means somebody who is your go-between or your standing on your behalf, who is representing you in the fullness of what he has accomplished. That was intercession. So who make it intercession simply means that he is your stand before the Father in the light of all he has accomplished for you, as though you are the one who accomplished all those things also. That's what it means. There's prayer of intercession, then there's intercession. It didn't say who prays intercession for you, it said who make it intercession for you. Or who is your intercessor? Hallelujah. When you hear intercessor, you just think somebody who is praying for you. Who Jesus prays to where he is? It's men on earth that pray. Who also make it what? Intercession. Or is one who approves, who speaks of you in the light of what he has accomplished on your behalf before the Father at all times. He's always speaking. He's being before the Father is your justification at all times. So to make intercession means perpetually is your justification and your righteousness for the Father. So if there's any issue, it can't be up there, it's here on the earth, in your heart. Go back to that James chapter 1. Let's read verse 6 now. James chapter 1 verse 6. But let him ask, how is he really ask? In faith. How should he, who should he ask? Listen, let him ask. Is that, let him ask is how he should ask. Verse 5 is who he should ask, isn't it? So verse 5 speaks about the nature of who he's asking from. Verse 6 speaks about how he should act. Look at that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of, is God a person? Is God a person? How does God give? Liberally to all men and obeys not. And he shall be given him. But let him ask in. So this is how now. There's who, then there's how. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. What is the faith? Your persuasion that God always gives to all men liberally. That's what your faith is standing in. Let him ask. So even in your phrasing, when you're speaking, your faith is springing from the fact that you know that God gives to all men how? Liberally. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. The word waver means that you are altering between more than one opinion. There's more than one opinion in your mind about it. You are still thinking, he may answer, he may not answer. It says, so ask in faith simply means that you are persuaded of the answer. Verse 5 says, it shall be given him. Verse 6 says, let him ask in faith. He's about to tell you the role of faith. Look at the role of faith. He says, let him ask if he nothing waving. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with wind and toast. Is the emphasis there on God or the receiver? God or the receiver. So he's telling you what the receiver should do to change something about himself. For he that wavers, or he who has a double mind, or he who has more than one opinion about whether answers received or not, is like a wave of the sea, dealing with the wind and toast. Look at the next verse. For let not that man think, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Notice it didn't say, let not that man think that God shall give him anything. So the emphasis is not God giving, is a man thinking. Is a man thinking? When God answers, how will the answer come spiritually? Can a man's thinking change reception or affect reception? Yes. Let another man think he shall receive anything. So it's not God giving here, it's reception as the issue. Let him not think that he shall receive what? Anything. So we've seen from the Old Testament that yes, God does not find fault, which is to your credit and to my credit. Which means therefore that even when I find fault, based on the light of God's word, I should understand that what God has said should completely purge my heart of any argument I may have against myself. Let me say it another way. If you're not familiar with someone and you want to ask them for a favor, there's a way you go about it. How are you? How's your family? It's been long ago. Your dress is very nice. You know, you are going somewhere. That's not where you're going. Your dress is really nice. I've not even seen your face. How's everything today? You know what you want to ask for. And then some of us are playing with God that same way. You worship God for 15 minutes. You chant praises for 10 minutes. You invoke all kind of titles. And I say, Father. And some of you say that, oh Lord God, confusion. Oh Lord and God, confusion. And you say, Father, Lord God. And this only, who is Father, who is Lord, who is God? Yes, in my brother's school back then, there's a guy we used to pray. My brother that came to tell us at home that the first time he got to school was saying that he didn't know what the guy was saying. It took him a while to understand that everybody in school, just means that people would be laughing quietly. He didn't want to say every time. Say they used to call him brother Ologo. So he said it took him a while before he understood that it was Lord God that the guy was saying, forgive us, Ologo. Help us, oh no, God. Because you used to call Lord God together. We're your children, oh Lord God. That I know, let's attend. They nicknamed me Brother Ologo. Because he just won't separate the two. There is the Father and there's Lord. In the epistles, the Father is never called Lord. Jesus is called Lord. So don't mix it. You know, you are saying it's semantics. It doesn't affect your answer. It affects your consciousness. And you are mixing together. You don't pray to Jesus. You pray to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's a difference. It affects your consciousness. If you just say, it doesn't matter. It's not semantics. It's more than semantics. It means in your mind you have not distinguished the difference. Hallelujah. It means you have not distinguished the difference. So, when he says, let him ask in faith, he's speaking about the fact that your persuasion goes a long way into determining your reception. If you understand that the Father will withhold no good thing from you, every time you want to pray, you understand that there's no argument against you in the courts of heaven at any point in time. Why? The basis of you coming to ask the Father in the first place is never based on how well you've done or your works or how well you live. It's based on the fact that he gives to all men liberally, especially those who are sons. Hallelujah. He gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 before we go. Not before we go, before we pray. Because some of you are thinking, let's just go. Oh, we shall pray. Say, we shall pray. Okay, so, in fact, this instruction in Luke tells us that we must pray. Luke chapter 18. Okay, are we there? Luke chapter 18 from verse 1. And he speak a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Have you read it? Okay. Let's read verse 8. I'm jumping deliberately. So, he says, I tell you, he will avenge them how? Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? If you connect that verse with verse 1, and he speak a parable unto them to this end. To this end means that this is the purpose of the parable, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So, number one, it was a parable. That means that you can't take the teaching from there literally, word for word. A parable means an indirect way of telling the truth. But he has already told you before he gave the parable, what is the intent of the parable? It is that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He now says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? What is he calling faith? Listen carefully, listen carefully. Men always ought to pray and not to faint. Not to pray means not to give up. It means be persistent or have an attitude of persistency. An attitude that refuses to take no for an answer. He's talking about somebody who doesn't allow situations and circumstances to rob him of answers in prayer. So what is calling faith here is that you pray and you don't give up. Should I say that again? It means you are praying and you are not giving up. That's what is calling faith here. That your faith is demonstrated before that you are praying and you are not giving up. He's not talking about you are repeating the same things. He's saying that what you have said, you stood by it and continue praying until you receive what answers. So he used a parable to explain. In that parable, we see one or two things. Let's just read some parts of the parable because we can't really go through it tonight. He said, in saying there is, he was in a city, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of my adversary, I will not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I have fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So the people Jesus was speaking in the Bible, he said, hear what the unjust judge said. So he's saying that even on the earth, all the characters in that story are on the earth. The widow, in a city, the unjust judge, and the adversary. Three different people, isn't it? So we know none of those characters represent God. Yes or no? Good. He's now saying, the Lord now said, hear what the unjust judge. So he's saying, if the unjust judge can give up because the widow refused to faint, how much more the just judge, who is God now, he will avenge speedily. Should I say that again? You need to get it. If the unjust judge threw up in hands in defeat because the widow was persistent, or she refused to faint, or she demonstrated faith, that's what it means. He says, how do you think the just judge will behave? So the unjust judge refused for a while or delayed. He now says, how do you think God will act if he was God? So somebody is unjust. Is somebody who won't allow you to have answers. But apparently the person can change their mind if you persist. He now says, how do you now relate with somebody whose mind does not need changing concerning you? Hallelujah. I hope you're getting it. Because God doesn't change his mind about you. He will never say no to you. The unjust just for a while. Why is he behaving like that? He is unjust. It means he's not going to do things in your favor. But because you refused to back off what you're asking for, he gave up or he gave in. He now says, God is not like that. He is just. So when he's going to answer, he's going to answer how? Speedily. In other words, he says, stay in the place of prayer and don't accept no for an answer. But understand that if there's a delay, it is not God. Are you getting it? If there's a delay, it is not God. It is not God. That's what he's saying. Stay in the place of prayer. Stay with what you have decided to pray about and stay with that truth and stick to it, and you get what answers. He said, if he's just judge of God, he will avenge how? Speedily. Or you get an answer speedily. That's what he's saying. You get an answer speedily. These are simple principles about prayer that we need to understand, because again, once you start believing, God sometimes says yes, sometimes no, sometimes says hold on. Yeah, I want you to ask, where did they get that from? Experiences. Sometimes God says, you are not qualified for this thing. There is nothing you see from God that you're qualified for. So there's no, you are not qualified until you are qualified. There is nothing you receive from God that you're qualified for. Everything is because he is good and his mercy endures forever. Hallelujah. That's what it is. Imagine a mother asking God for protection. All I want is safety and protection. I don't want these things to happen. In other words, Cain was asking God, I don't even want the consequence of my action to happen to me. And God answered, and Cain, do you know the Bible's record of Cain in the New Testament? And Cain was of that evil one. That's what the Bible calls Cain. And Cain said, the consequences of my actions, I don't want it. And God answered the prayer. In other words, it was the person asking that determined what God would do. It was the person that was asking that determined what God would do. If he didn't ask, he wouldn't get. If he had said, you know what, I even want more than that. No one need to tell what the consequences from now onwards, on this day, 7th of March, I want to be made righteous. God said, okay. You are not righteous from now onwards. You would have gotten it. So the limitation to what they got was based on how much they knew they could receive. That was all. That was all. What I'm trying to say is that the ball is still in whose court? In our court. So the revelation of the truth of God's word is to embolden us in place of prayer and then to enable us to understand that God's posture is permanent. It doesn't shift or change. I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not what? Consume. What that means is this. When he says sons of Jacob, he's using Israel's covenant name to refer to the fact that I am still relating with you this way because of what I told Abraham I would do. So I'm not relating with you because of your unfaithfulness or your faithfulness or lack of it. It's because I won't change what I told Abraham I would do. Salvation will still come through me, through you. So I'm Lord, I change not. So again, your actions doesn't affect God's posture concerning you. Your actions affect your consciousness and awareness of God. That's what it does. So we have this testimony scriptures deliberately recorded to let us see that this is the first murderer. I don't think it can get worse than that. And God is still speaking. And a man is negotiating or supplicating in place of prayer. And God is answering the prayer and saying, you know what? The consequences will not happen to you if that's what you want. Have you ever heard it? We used to say that in. It's God that caught him. It's God that did it for you. I mean, man, I say, Olamwe. You know, because our mindset is that if you do wrong, God will. They say God will. Because our mindset is that, you know, how do you know that's love, sin, and death? That's love, sin, and death. That's not God. That's love, sin, and death. We have this consciousness that if you did wrong, God will soon punish you. But that's why people say, God punish you. How they got it from? And God is, you know, God has been falsely accused of many things. Because he won't. He gives liberally and upbraids not. So, Peter's testimony, Cain's testimony, that's why Peter got more than he bargained for. After he did, do you think that's the person that should head the church? What was God's plan? Peter, you're going to head the church. After what I did, yes. It means God didn't change his mind. Because the appointment wasn't given to Peter because he did well. It was given to Peter because that's God's plan for Peter. Hallelujah. 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 If you understand those things, your prayer life will be strong. Your prayer life will be sound. He doesn't find fault. He never accuses. He never condemns. He stands as the one who justifies you. As I put it this way, he is near that justifies me. You can't say that. He's not near. Because as I was waiting for him to be justified, he is not near that justifies you. He is in you who has justified you already. Because you're already what? Justified. Hallelujah. So you're in a better place. So what am I saying? Even though you are blessed, you are justified, we still tackle the same issues in our soul when it comes to the fact that answers are not received in place of prayer, not because God doesn't answer, but because we're still dealing with some of those questions and doubts. What if I don't receive? What if I don't qualify? What if? Which are the reasons why reception, not God giving, but reception sometimes doesn't what take place. Now, we're going to pray tonight for some people. But before we pray, because I don't believe in teaching something you won't practice. So, for the next few seconds, I want you to think of something that you want God, from God, I want God to do. Someone say, why am I asking to ask now? Now your mind is renewed. Before you take up any thoughts again when you leave this place, before you pick up any longer, you ask now in faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He's telling you that whatever brings a wavering, he's going to accept your receiving. Hallelujah. He's going to accept your, receiving. Because from here, we're going to move on next week to other things about why we pray. Because we're going to see our own role, how God channels his power through us, how important a role we all play in place of prayer. In fact, God can do anything on the earth except we pray. Except we pray. So you see your prayer, you're not even praying for yourself. You're not praying, the food on my table would be better. Those are minor things. We're saying that God's major activity upon the earth can be fulfilled or accomplished. Except we have people who are praying, the ministry of prayer, how important it is. But first of all, if you have doubts, you need to be assured. If you are assured, you become bolder in the place of prayer. Because if an unbeliever asks you, can you pray for me to be sick, to be well? And you are already thinking, even me, I'm not sure that you're asking me to. And you are God's conduit. Say, I'm God's conduit. God's channel. God's open door from heaven into the earth. Think about it. That's how God has constituted you. So it means that because it's a pipe, like you can see it as a conducting, as a pipe, it can be clogged by contrary thoughts that are contrary to God's word. But once your mind is clear because it's renewed, you are very bold in administering God's power to people. There is no time that you ask you as a believer to pray. And you first think about, okay, am I fit? Am I able? Have I really? Actually, I've not even studied the Bible for the past 3 days. I've not had any tape. You have been feeling now. The last time I prayed was 30 minutes. And that was last Sunday. Today is Thursday. Brother, can you wait till tomorrow? Because you want to be ready. He asked you to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is always ready. With a God who gives liberally and doesn't find fault. Why are you finding fault with yourself? Why are you finding fault? Put your mind and your focus where it's meant to really, really be. Don't find fault. Pray and expect answers to come. So, in the next few minutes, you're going to pray. Stand to your feet, if you can. And you're going to pray first with thanksgiving. And you're going to ask God for something that's been on your own mind. We don't come to church and pray for things. But this night we are allowed to. Before we pray the other prayers, we're going to pray. And just give God thanks. and ask and then receive. And then rejoice because you believe that you have received. Ask and receive. And then rejoice because you believe that you have received. Whatever it is, and just ask. And be confident of the answer. You already have a strong case. The Father finds no fault. He finds no fault. He gives liberally and upbraids not. He finds no fault concerning you in any area. He finds no fault. Financial provisions will come their way, that they will be encouraged and strengthened by the favor of God, that supernaturally finances will start coming their way. It will encourage them. It will strengthen them. There will be a relief of every pressure of everybody. That financially, things will turn around for every one of them. My members of the Bible says, our God shall supply all our need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. All, not some, all our need. That financially, needs of people here will be met. No one will give into pressure. No one will be discouraged. No one will be disappointed. No one will be depressed. No one will come under undue tension or pressure because of finances. But supernaturally, needs, assistance, jobs, contracts will come, and everything will turn around for them in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks for those things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, when we're praying about personal needs, you won't hear people's voice raised up because it's personal. Okay? But now we're going to pray about people. So this one, I expect to hear your voice. I pray in the spirit. Amen. Ephesians 3. I want you to say something. We're going to pray for people. I said something earlier about people being discouraged, people going into depression. And part of it is because some things are going on in the country, in different quarters. But we're going to pray a prayer for the believer now. Every man, every woman here. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Okay, are you there? Philippians 3 verse 14 says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. So this prayer is a prayer for revelation of love. The strength comes from a revelation of love. He says, I may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. So he's talking about a man supernaturally comprehending God's love afresh, such that he's reassured. He's reassured. You know, I think John's gospel, first epistle of John, chapter 4, verse 6, we have known and believed the love that God has towards us. We've known. That's a revelation. That comes by revelation. So that revelation sustains men. That revelation preserves men until they experience the manifestation of what they're believing for. But once that revelation is lost, then you see depression, you see sickness, you see these all kinds of things. So we're going to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to this Ephesians chapter 3. Okay, that men will be strengthened by God's spirit in their inner man, and that they will comprehend supernaturally in the name of Jesus. Shallow grass to Kiala, and that crane, so boom, the fretical, akish, the plasticus. There is no room for discouragement of any kind or depression in the midst of the saints. But men are strengthened supernaturally according to the riches of God's glory by his spirit in their inner man, and they're able to comprehend with all saints, even as Christ was in the heart by faith, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and they may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. They may know the love of Christ that passes, they may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that may be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, we give you praise, Lord. We give you thanks. We exalt you. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. I just want us to just pray for someone. Eunice, can you just come? Just come. I just have that instruction. Come. Eunice, come. Oh, you didn't hear me. Okay, I want you to just kneel and then we just stretch our hands towards him. It'll be supernatural proofs. Jesus, precious name, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hands and give God praise one more time. And give him thanks. We exalt you, Father. We're so grateful for tonight. Thank you for the work done. Thank you for the blessings accrued. Thank you for the life's change. Thank you for people's help. Thank you for people's strength. We give you praise for everyone is accepted. We see every man farming in things of the Spirit, serving the Lord faithfully. And that too, our hearts are glad. And we thank you because much power has been manifest to effect your counsel and your will and receive men standing strong and walk in the light of the gospel. We give you praise and glory, Father. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.